Who here has played pinball? Either the physical version or the virtual version, right? And I remember as a kid playing pinball. I didn't really get the objective, and that's going to be something we're talking about. Is there really an objective to pinball? But I really didn't get the objective, and what I did when I was younger is I pulled the plunger as hard as I could back so I could shoot the ball as hard as I could forward, right? Anybody else play pinball like that? And then the flippers, right? I really didn't have a lot of time. Didn't have a sense of direction with what I was trying to do with the flippers. You know, you can learn the angles of the game and try to direct the ball where you wanted to go, or you can do the thing that I did when I was younger, and you just hit those buttons as hard as you can while the flippers are going, and maybe you'll hit the ball, maybe you won't. And often what times is gravity is working on the ball, and it falls into the hole, and then eventually it is game over. And a lot of times we play pinball like that. We may be lucky to rack up a score. We'll bounce the ball off some bumpers, send it through some chutes, down some ramps, things like that, racking up points as we go. But really, we don't have a purpose. There's no meaning to it. And pinball is really kind of a meaningless game. I mean, you rack up a high score, but a lot of times we're not really aiming towards any objective other than just, can I get my score higher than last time? Or can I get my the number of points that I get higher than the guy that played before me? Or the girl that played before me? There actually is, at least with some of the newer pinball games, there is something of a mission, something of a purpose, something you're trying to accomplish. And if you don't know that going in, yeah, you're just racking up points, hitting it off of bumpers and things like that. And again, it is rather meaningless. And so you hit the ball off the flipper and it goes and it hits a bumper and then it goes down a chute and a ramp. And you rack up some points, and the gravity, it brings it down ultimately so that eventually that ball, it lands into the gutter, and it is game over. But that's a fun experience, right? It's kind of meaningless, but it's fun. It's a fun game to play. Who here has been the pinball? That's not so fun. Life just shoots you as hard as it can up a ramp, and then you start bouncing off of this event or that event, this circumstance, that circumstance, the way you were treated in this moment or that moment. Somebody's using a flipper on your life. You don't know who that is that's doing those flippers, but sometimes it's just kind of going like this, right? And you don't know where it's sending you. There's no direction to it. You're bouncing off a bumper. You're going down a ramp. You're taking life as it comes. And yeah, maybe you rack up a score, but who's to say that score actually represents anything meaningful, that you're actually accomplishing anything as you do that? We live life reactionary, bouncing from one event, one circumstance, the way that somebody has treated us or something that somebody has said, how the weather is, or how my football team did the night before. That's going to be a bumper that's going to send me straight down the gutter if my football team loses. We live life this way sometimes. Okay, I know I do. Who here has been the pinball? Bouncing from one event to the next. And really, I think if we think about it, even though that is normal for a lot of us, even though we can get into a rut, into a routine where life is just happening to us rather than something that we are actually participating in actively and directing, even though that's an experience that a lot of us share, I think we all recognize that it's not quite right. It's not how things should be. That there is an ideal, there is a way to live that doesn't look like that. That doesn't seem like that, bouncing from one event to the next. And we realize that there is something of an ideal, even if we don't know how to get there or what it means to live a successful life. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. The title of our lesson this morning is Living Victoriously, Taking Charge Through Verbalization, Visualization, and Volition. And we'll talk about what that means. Some of those terms may seem, what does he mean by verbalization? Are we just using a bunch of words and that's how we succeed in life? Well, no, we're going to talk about what that means here in just a few moments. How many people, have you heard of the book or have you read the book maybe,
Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody familiar with that book? I see a few hands, a few nods. That's a book that I had put off for a while. Ironically, it's not a book that you put off. I know that I've been needing to read it, and so finally this week, I got into it, and I'm about halfway through it at this point. And a lot of what I read in that book, it's not a faith-based, or it's not a faith-oriented book necessarily. It's not written to a faith community, a people of who are trying to serve God and honor God necessarily. It's kind of written to a general audience, but it is written by someone, Stephen Covey, who comes from a faith perspective and a faith background. And a lot of the things that he writes about in this book crystallize, at least they did for me, a lot of what the Bible has to say about what it means to live a victorious life. And so I'm going to be referencing that book, a lot of this material, at least the very practical and specific application that's coming from this book. But I will say that it is all based, I believe, on biblical principles. That we can live in a way that's not just bouncing from one event to the next, encountering life as it takes us. That's not the way to live biblically, even if that is common to our experience. And so for that, if you will, be turning to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, very quickly in your Bibles. We've got a lot that we're trying to accomplish this morning in just a little bit of time. And so we're going to be looking at several passages, going very quickly through some of these things as we talk about what it means to live victoriously, how we take charge of our own lives. So again, if you'll be finding Matthew 25 in your Bibles. While you're finding that, let me say good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Good to be here with you. Good to have this opportunity to worship our God and to study from His Word. We've got some that are visiting with us this morning. We want to let you know you are honored guests. We are glad to have you with us, and we would invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. I also invite you to stick around a little bit afterwards. Give us a chance to get to know you, to meet you, to see where you're coming from, where you're going, what your concerns are, what you're looking for in life. And hopefully, if you're in the area and looking for a church family, hopefully we can be that for you. We've got a great group of brothers and sisters here who really love each other and love the Lord. And that is what is important. I invite everybody to be back this evening at 6 p.m. 6 p.m. we've got another opportunity to worship our God and study from His Word. And in particular, we're going to be doing our question and answer session. It's the last Sunday evening of the month. And so we're going to do our question and answer session. And we're doing it about the Rahabs in the Bible. And so if you want to read and be prepared for that, go ahead and read Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 2. I guess read them in order. Read Joshua 2 before you read Joshua 6. And then also, look at Isaiah 51, and in verse 9, we've got another Rahab mentioned there. So we're going to be talking about those two things this evening as we attempt to answer some questions in our question and answer session. Well, let's get into it right here, right now. And the first thing that we need to do if we're going to live life victoriously is we need to realize that we can take charge, that I am in control of what happens, that my life is not dictated by circumstances. My life is not dictated by genetics. My life is not dictated by my background or what the weather is or what somebody says to me or about me. Those things affect us. Those things stimulate us in some way. But our life does not have to be affected by them. I want to look very quickly here. Matthew 25, you know the story. It's the parable of the talents. The owner entrusts his servants. He gives them a stewardship of these five talents. In the one case of the two and the other. And in the last case, he gives the servant one talent. And he doesn't really give them, at least in the story, any direction as far as what to do with them. He gives them to them and expects that they're going to do something profitable, something valuable with them. And so the person who's got five talents, he goes out and he's got 100% increase. He makes five more. And the person who's given two, again, he goes out and he has 100% increase. He makes two more. But you know how the story goes, and really where the story is pointing is toward the one who was given one. And what does he do but squander an opportunity to be productive. And so it says there in verse 24, Matthew 25, he who also had received the one talent came forward saying to his master, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." Verse 26, "But his master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was mine, my own with interest.'" And what we see here, what I want to pull out here of this text, is we've got the steward that's given five and the servant that's given two, as they go out and they have 100% increase. The servant that's given one, what does he do with it? What determines his action? What determines what he is going to do? But it is his thought process. It's what he thinks. In particular, it's what he thinks about what somebody else is going to say, what somebody else is going to do, how somebody else is going to react. And so his action, his attitude, it is determined by somebody else's response. How many times in our lives are we like that pinball that's bouncing off the bumper of somebody else's expectations? Or somebody else's response, or somebody else's thoughts about who we should be or what we should do. And it's because of that that we act in a certain way. I've been there. Acting on other people's expectations. Acting in a way, really reacting is what I'm doing to other people's reaction or response to me. And that's just not how life has to be. We see that here with the other two. They're not burdened. They're not brought down. They're not limited by their perceptions of somebody else. And I think the interesting thing here is that so often our perceptions about what other people think or what other people expect or what other how other people are going to respond, they're not true. They're not legitimate. They're not fully... 100% true. And that's the case here. The servant expects the master to react in a certain way, and really he reacts in the opposite way. But what we see here is that this person, he is bound by somebody else's response. Who's been there? Somebody else's expectation. Or what about your circumstances? You ever been bound by your circumstances? So it's been, you've got a really busy day ahead of you. You haven't slept the night before. And those circumstances, those cause you to live in such a way that they you fail to act, to do something you know you really need to do. So this happened to me just recently. This happened to me yesterday. Friday night, I did not sleep until about 4 or so in the morning. And so I determined, well, I'm going to sleep until about 9 so I can get some sort of rest, because I've got a really busy day going ahead of me. We had a birthday party to attend, and then we had something going on that night that we needed to prepare for and get ready for, and yard work to be done, and just lots of things to do. And so I didn't do one thing that I needed to do. And that was called Sam. Sam and I talk pretty much every day. Or at least, every day. That is the ideal. That's the expectation, that we call and we talk and we share about the things that we're going through and the things that we want to accomplish. And we pray together each day. That's something that we do each day. And I did not do that yesterday. Why? Because I hadn't slept the night before. Because I had a really busy day ahead of me. And I did not make the time to accomplish what I needed to accomplish. It was very easy for me to look at that and say, well, I was just really busy. I had a lot going on. It's really easy for me to look at that and say, I didn't sleep, and so there's some sort of excuse, right? I'm allowing circumstances to dictate what I do, how I live. And I think about that, and I think about Paul there in Philippians chapter 4. Paul, as he is sitting in a Roman prison, what do those circumstances dictate about how he lives there? That in his present experience, his script was to be somebody who mourns, to be somebody who is miserable, to be somebody who is anxious. And we think about how we would react, again, as we often react as that pinball bouncing off one thing or another. We're sitting in Roman prison, and our natural response is to worry or to be anxious or to cry out and ask God, why me? And yet that's not how Paul responds. Why? Because he is not captive to his circumstances, and we don't need to be either. And this goes back to something that we talked about this morning in our Bible class, and that is how we think determines how we live. What our perspective is shapes our behavior. It shapes what we do. Our attitudes and our actions don't begin there. They begin here with our perspective, with our mindset. And so Paul's mindset is one that he's not going to be bound by his circumstances. Yet he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His identity, his security, who he was, it's not bound up or determined by what happens to him. And neither should it be for us. We can take charge. That there is between the stimulus of whatever circumstance, between the busyness of life, or the lack of sleep, or the way we're feeling, or the thing that somebody says to us, between the stimulus of that and our response, there is a moment where we get to choose. We get to choose who we are going to be. We get to choose what we are going to do, how we are going to respond to whatever stimulus it is. And yet so oftentimes we live like the pinball. I keep wanting to say ping pong ball. Maybe that's an apt analogy as well. The pinball flying from one event to the next, reacting just by because of what happens to us rather than being proactive. And that's the thing that we need to mention here is that we can take charge. We are not victims of our circumstances. We are not victims of our health. We are not victims of our genetics. We are not victims of our past. That we can take charge, that there are things that we have that are within our control, within our ability, that we can act. If you will, be turning to Joshua 24, Joshua chapter 24. And if we can multitask for a minute, while you're turning to Joshua chapter 24, do you remember what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4? As he's talking about the fact that we need to grow up into Christ, into the measure of the stature of the standard of Christ, that is our goal. We're trying to become more Christ-like each and every day, and that is why God has put certain people in certain places within the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we might all become more like Christ. But do you remember then what he says about those who are young, those who are immature? He says we need to grow up to be like Christ. Why? So that we are not blown by every wind of doctrine. So we're not blown about by every, and maybe we need not think of that as doctrine as we often think about that, as the doctrine of Jesus being the Son of God or the doctrine of how we worship or things like that. But maybe we need to think about that more broadly as far as philosophy. There are so many ideologies, so many philosophies, so many paradigms, perspectives, lenses, whatever, however we want to couch that or term that, that are trying to get us to move in a certain direction. And what Paul says there in Ephesians 4 is that is a sign of immaturity. That is a sign of someone who is not growing up into Christ, but that you are blown by every wind, by every wave, that everything you encounter in this life affects you rather than you taking charge and taking hold of your life. Well, Joshua chapter 24 here, these famous words as people are getting ready. Joshua has led these people into the land, and they're going to live in this land and continue in the book of Judges to drive out the people around them. It says as they're standing on the precipice there, verse 14 of 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And ultimately what Joshua is saying here is that we have a choice. That the gravity of our past and our past experience doesn't have to determine who we are. So yes, you came out of a land which there was pagan worship of pagan gods, which there was idol worship, and you and your fathers, that was your past experience. You were somebody who served these other gods. That's who you were. That's where you've come from. That's where you've been. And yet Joshua says that does not have to determine who you are right now, because you have the responsibility, you have the ability to choose who you are going to serve. You can take charge. And so don't allow the gravity of the past to weigh you down, Joshua says ultimately. Don't continue to serve those gods that you served formerly. And neither do not allow the gravity of circumstances, the fact that they're going into this land where everybody is worshiping other gods. Everybody else is doing it. How can I keep from doing it? That's just who I am. That's how I've been conditioned. Joshua says, no, you have a choice and you choose to serve the Lord. This is what Stephen Covey says on this subject. He says, it is the nature of reactive people to absolve themselves of responsibility. It is so much safer to say, I am not responsible. If I say I am responsible, I might have to say I am irresponsible. It's easier for us to say that we have no say, we have no voice in the matter, that who we are, what we do, I am this way because of how I was raised, nurture, how my parents raised me, the circumstances I grew up in, the culture that was around me, that has determined who I am today, or nature, this is just how I was born. I am just the type of person that when somebody cuts me off on the road, I'm going to raise my fist, and I may even raise a finger or say something I shouldn't say. Or at the very least, I'm going to be very perturbed to that person. I'm going to lay on my horn as hard as I can because they need to know they inconvenienced me. And if they wouldn't have been such a dipwit as a driver and not cut in front of me, I would not have that reacted the way that I did, right? John, I think you talked about this in your comments there on Wednesday. It's somebody else. If they just would do this, or if they just would do that, the problem's not me. We like to absolve ourselves of the responsibility. We put that on something, somebody else. And so we need to look at our language, look at the things that we say, look at the way we think. Again, if that person wasn't this way, or I was born this way, or I have to do this because of the circumstances that I am in, this is just the way that I am. Again, we need to take responsibility. We need to take charge. We need to be proactive. We will never find victory. We will never live victoriously until we take charge of our circumstance, or take charge of our response to our circumstances. Point number two, that if we are going to live victoriously, we must verbalize what success looks like. We must verbalize our mission, our goal, what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to achieve. Will you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just make one last point about being proactive rather than reactive, taking charge. Anybody have a difficult relationship that they're in? Somebody that you really don't get along with? You come and you talk with this person, and as you talk with them, you just know you're gonna butt heads, you're gonna rub up against each other, and both of you are probably gonna end up saying something that you shouldn't have said. But we need to come to the realization that there are some things we cannot control. There are some things outside of our control. I cannot control how that other person is going to act or react. I cannot control what they are going to say. But what I can control is how I act or react, what I say. And so I think about what Paul says there as he instructs Christians to be peaceable as long as the other person is being peaceable. Be peaceable with all men as it depends on you. We have a responsibility. And the funny thing about that is, even though I cannot control maybe my circumstances or other people or what has happened to me, oftentimes how I respond to those things has an effect on those other things. And so when I'm with that difficult person and we're having that conversation and he says something that's going to bite at me and I respond in a gracious way, you remember what the proverb writer says about how we respond to difficult people or angry people, what our response can do? It can either kindle that flame, it can either make it worse, or it can make it better. And so actually we may have more influence on our circumstances or on the things that we are outside of our control than we think. Well, have you found Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bibles? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4, here is the, this is the mantra, this is the motto, this is the thing that Israel lived by. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might. And Jesus, to that, he answered that list with your mind as well. That was for the Israelite, that was for the Jew, what it meant to be a child of God. That you love God with everything. You are entirely devoted to him. And so this saying right here, verses 4 and 5, this is actually something that's known as the Shema. And it was this daily prayer in Judaism that they would pray these words. They would say these words each morning as they arose to love the Lord. They would meditate on this. And even sometimes they would have some things to help them remember. They'd have bracelets that they wear on their wrists that would help them to remember this goal. This was their mission. This was who they were. This is what defined them. Loving God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, loving neighbor as self. We need to have a mission statement. We need to have something. We need to verbalize in a very specific way who we are, who we are going to be, what our goal is, what our ultimate purpose is. And that's what this is for them. And I think there's a value to writing it down. Notice verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is going through your mind constantly. It's constantly part of your conversation, part of your thought process. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The commandments of God ultimately summed up and motivated by this love of God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. That this was something, this was a mantra, this was a motto that was something they talked about often, something that they constantly discussed, something that they constantly thought about. It was always before them. They had it stamped on various things, on the doorposts as a sign to remember as they went out. And it's frontlets between their eyes. And there is something, I should say, something I think to having a goal that is thoroughly thought out, that is clearly defined, that is wholly bought into, but also that is written down, posted somewhere to remind us of who we are and what we're trying to be. We need something of a mission statement, a purpose statement, who we are, who we want to be, who we know we ought to be. Because I think just as the pinball, as it's launched into the field of play and as it's hit by the flippers and bounces off the bumpers and all the other devices there, there is no purpose. There is no direction. There is no goal oftentimes. And so often our lives can reflect that. We need a clearly defined purpose. And so I think about some that are in the Bible. I think about what we already read there in the book of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so that is for Joshua, for his family. That is their mission statement. That is their constitution. That is who they are. And both as individuals and as organizations, we need a purpose. We need something to work for, a goal. We need that in our individual lives. We need that in our families. We need that in our church. For those who are in business, we need that in our businesses if we're going to be successful at all in trying to attain what we want to accomplish. And so maybe it is, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And what that means is that as a husband, I'm going to live in a way that honors God and pleases God and encourages my family to do the same. As a father, I'm going to try to, I'm going to strive to encourage my kids to serve God as well. I'm going to be an example to them, as well as reminding them the importance of serving God. Or maybe we take this one here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. And again, Jesus' adaptation to that, with our mind. And so as a father, I want to reflect God's love to my children. I want to love them in the way that God loves. I want to show them a God who is loving. I want to be an example of that for them so that they will love God. I want to push them in that direction. And my goal is to love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind and neighbor as self. The way that I treat Jordan, the way that I interact with her, I'm going to give myself. I'm going to be sacrificial in my dealing with her. I'm going to give myself for her so that she grows, so that she flourishes, so that she develops, just as Christ does for the church there in Ephesians chapter 5. When it comes to my money, when it comes to finances, and sometimes when things get hard or I start having trouble, it's not going to be a question of whether or not I'm going to give, because I have decided to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself. And because that is one of my core values, because that embodies who I am and what I want to do, that is my mission statement. Even when finances get hard and things are difficult, I make it my aim to still try to serve others in the stewardship that God has given me. I should say here that as Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, brothers, I have not made it my own. I press on to make it my own. I am very much in the process of this, not having attained this. And so I speak to you as someone who is working on this, striving to accomplish all of this, but is still someone who is very much in process. Maybe our mission statement, the motto that we have, it's to the praise of His glorious grace. Or all things done to the glory of God. And so everything that we do in all of our roles, we are striving to bring honor and glory to God. Maybe it is thy kingdom come, thy will be done as heaven it is on earth. That is not just a prayer that we pray, but also a pledge that we say as we are trying to seek first God's kingdom, His rule, His righteousness, His reign in our lives. That becomes our standard, that becomes our goal, who we are and what we're trying to do. We need to verbalize. We need to write this down. We need to come up. We need to think hard, think long, and think hard about who we really are. And maybe if we're having a hard time doing that, what we need to do is some visualization. That's our next point. We need to visualize the process. We also need to visualize the end of a success. And so one of the things that Stephen Covey encourages people to do is to try to visualize, try to think about the end of your life. Or some big landmark event in your life, whether that be like a retirement party or a vow renewal, or maybe it is your very own funeral, and you kind of in this disembodied experience, you try to look on yourself in that moment and what people are saying, how people are reacting to you. Well, what sorts of life have you lived? What sorts of things have you accomplished? Is who you are at the end, is that who you are today, or at least who you are becoming? And when we think about it in those terms, whether or not I watched the football game, whether or not I got that project done around the house, whether or not I spent this many hours at work, if I was not a person who loved thoroughly, if I was not a person who was invested in my relationships, who tried to make everybody better around me, if that's not who I was, what was all the other stuff for anyways? But just bouncing randomly off bumpers and flippers and going down chutes and ramps in line. No goal, no purpose. And so maybe we need to practice some visualization. See the end. Look to see the end. Paul talks about this there. Again, that passage we just referenced, Philippians chapter 3. He knew he hadn't made it his own because he had a goal. What was Paul's goal? Do you know what Paul's goal there was? He counted all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He wanted to become like Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That Paul's ultimate goal was to become like Jesus, to become more Christ-like, to know Jesus intimately. And again, he says, I haven't attained it. I'm not already there, but I press on to make it my own. And what was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to the end, to the prize, when he would be with God in heaven. After he attained that goal of becoming like Christ, Christ living through him, he was looking forward to the goal. So much so there at the end of chapter 3, what does he say but that he's looking forward to the time when his lowly body will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. He wanted to be like Christ in all things. So he visualized the end. He looked forward to the end. And that's what we need to do as well. Do you remember the people that he writes about there? Those people whom he is saddened by? Those people whose God is their belly? They just react on impulse. They react on whatever taste they have at the time, on whatever grumbling is stirring up in them, on whatever walks by them in the street as they see a beautiful woman or a beautiful man walking by them in the street. They react to that. Because their God is their belly. Ultimately, their actions, their attitude, it's determined by their circumstances. It's determined by all of these outside influences. But Paul and himself and those who are faithful with him, they are visualizing the end. And that's what we need to do as well. We talked this morning in our Bible class about the story of Joseph. And Joseph's story is pretty remarkable. There in Genesis chapter 39. There in Genesis 39, as Joseph has... Joseph is someone who is not determined. His life, his actions, his attitude, not determined by his circumstances. He's been rejected by his family, sold into slavery, and yet Joseph still has something that centers him, something that grounds him above and beyond his circumstances and what has happened to him. And so Joseph is really a remarkable character. But there in Genesis 39, we read about God has blessed Joseph and God has given Joseph prosperity in all that he's done, so that now in his servitude of Potiphar has put him as second in command over all his house and not withheld anything from him. And Joseph, being a man who is fine in appearance, handsome in form and appearance, as verse 6 of Genesis 39 says, Potiphar's wife casts her eyes on Joseph. And she encourages Joseph to lie with him. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put me over everything, or he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater than I in this house, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What are we reading about here? But that Joseph has a center. Joseph has some sort of mission, some sort of goal, some sort of purpose that is driving him, some principles. He is a man of dedication, a man of dignity, a man of diligence, a man of loyalty and integrity. And because of all of that, he is not going to act out in this way. Even when a beautiful woman is enticing him, even when she is feigning that there will be no consequences for what happens here, he does not allow those circumstances or those inclinations to control him. And again, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Why was that? I have to imagine that Joseph knew what was coming. He pictured what was coming. He visualized that, and he also visualized his response. He knew how he was going to react. And so when it says there, in verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day by day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. And then one day, when nobody else is in the house, all the men are out working, she grabs him by the garment and says, "Lie with me." But Joseph flees. He leaves the garment in her hand, and he gets out of the house. Why did he do that? Again, we're not told this explicitly in the text, but I have to imagine that Joseph had visualized this circumstance. Joseph had prepared for this reality that as Potiphar's wife was tempting him day after day, there may come a time when he's just going to have to flee. He had prepared for that eventuality, for that circumstance. He visualized it in his mind. That's what we need to do as well. Joe in the Bible class mentioned Michael Phelps and how he prepared for every eventuality in his mind. He went through every circumstance, every possible thing that could happen, he prepared for. One of the illustrations Stephen Covey uses is that as a quarterback. In some intramural sports at Florida College, however, you doubt the legitimacy of intramural sports as it is, but then intramural sports at Florida College. So not a whole lot of high competition going on there, but I did play some quarterback. And one of my fatal flaws at times was not being ready for what's coming. So you hike the ball and you drop back and you just think you're going to have open lanes and open lanes to pass in. And then your man is covered and your second man is covered and there's this blitz coming at you. What do you do in that situation? How do you respond and not just like throw the ball away or fumble or give it to the other team if you haven't prepared for that eventuality? The blitz is going to come. Your first check might be covered and you got to check down. That's going to happen. And you've got to prepare visually, mentally in your mind before that circumstance, before that happens. And it's not just about sin. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's also about accomplishing, being victorious in circumstances that we really want to gain victory in. And so I've been practicing this principle with Emerson. I am very reactionary when it comes to my children. They say something that they shouldn't do, or say, or they do something that they shouldn't do, and immediately I'm putting the foot down. I'm raising my voice. I act out of the stature of my parenthood. I buck up. I speak louder. Emerson? Should not have done that. I didn't realize she was sitting right there. And so whatever it is, whether she's not cleaning her room or she's not listening, I can buck up and I can lash out and I can say, you need to be listening and all the things that, well, I do need to be saying that, but yeah, I can do it in such a way that I win the battle. She gets her room clean. She listens to what I'm saying, but I lose the war. Why? Because I haven't acted in accordance with my goal, with my mission. My mission for Emerson as a father who wants to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind and love neighbor as myself, I want to teach Emerson to do that as well. And I want to teach her to love God with all her heart, soul, strength, and mind. I don't want her just to obey because an order is barked at her. I want her to obey because she wants to, because it's her desire, because she wants to do that, because she has the motivation to love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. But if I will visualize that, and I've tried to practice this over the last few days, if I will visualize, okay, the moment that Emerson talks back or does not clean her room, I'm going to get down on her level. I'm going to speak to her about the reason why she needs to listen, the reason why she needs to obey. And I may have to be firm and I may need to be stern in those occasions and I'm going to do that. But then also after the fact, because she's a child and it's not always easy to talk to those of you who are parents who have raised children. You know, it's not always easy to talk to the child in the moment and instruct them in the way that you need to instruct them. But you come back later and you say, hey, earlier when you didn't clean your room and I was trying to get you to clean your room, this is really why you need to do that. We sit down and we have a talk about that. Because ultimately my goal is for her to obey because she wants to, because she loves, and not just resentfully, because I barked an order at her. So that when she's out of the house, and her apartment is a mess, or the house is a mess, she cleans because that principle has been instilled in her, because that's something she's taken ownership of, not just because it's something that I barked at her and told her that she needed to do. So we need to visualize the process. We need to visualize what does success look like in this situation? What does success look like as I go into this meeting? Is it just me getting my way? Or is it everybody being enriched and everybody being enlightened, everybody benefiting from this? And we could play this out ad nauseum. We need to visualize the end, what the process looks like. And then finally, through our volition, through our will, we must determine and discipline ourselves to accomplish the mission. How do we do that? Because we can verbalize, we can say what we're all about and what we want to accomplish. We can visualize the end. But the question is, how does it actually happen? I think a large part of it goes back to the first two things that we talked about. Visualization and verbalization. We need to have this mission, this goal, so intrinsically within ourselves that we are so bought in, that we believe in it so much, that this is so much a part of us that affects everything that we do. Again, what we think determines who we are and the way that we act. And so maybe it is, yes, I got this vision that I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, but really something else is at center in my life. Something else is the driving force. There's something else that even though I'm paying lip service to this one belief, to this one reality, maybe my God really is my belly. And so are we truly bought in? That's the first question we need to ask. Are we truly bought in? Have we truly seen the end? Have we done the work to visualize the process, to know how we're going to react in any given situation? But then when the decision comes, am I going to do this thing or that thing? When we are faced with the decision between two roads, two choices, how do we make the right one? We evaluate. We ask, is this decision, is doing this thing, ultimately, is it in accordance with my goals? Is it in accordance with who I see myself to be, who I want to be? Am I really fulfilling my mission here? Or am I just bouncing aimlessly off a bumper and going down a ramp and up a chute and whatever else? Because victory, it's not about racking up a number of pointless points, but it's about completing objectives that are contributing to our overall mission. And so it doesn't matter whether I've done 200 things in a day or whether I've done two. That if I'm living this way, if I'm evaluating my choices, I'm evaluating the decisions that I have in front of me, if I'm putting them all through this lens of, does this fulfill my mission? Whether I've done 200 things in a day or whether I've done two, I come away feeling victorious, knowing that I was victorious because I have acted in a way that is in accordance with my principles, in accordance with my character, and in accordance with my mission, who I want to be, who I am. Because I have verbalized that clearly. I've written that down. I know who I want to be. I know what type of responses I want to have. And I've thought about that beforehand. And so we need to stop bouncing from one thing to the other, allowing life to work on us. We need to act rather than being acted upon. Verbalize who we are, who we're going to be, who we want to be. Visualize what that will look like in our minds in the end or in any given situation, and then determine each moment, I'm going to make the decision to live in accordance with who I truly want to be. And maybe, again, maybe it is the reason why I am not actually acting out what I profess to be, or what I hope to be, what I want to be, because that's not really truly internalized in me. Because that's not really my perspective. After Bible class on Wednesday, Rowan had asked the question, how do we be content? How do we be content in our circumstances? The fact of the matter is that idolatry, it rises out of it, has it as its base, a lack of contentment with God and what He has done. So how do I be content in my circumstances? And one of the things that we talked about was gratitude. That my circumstances, the things that are going on right now, maybe the newness has lost its luster and has gone away, and the relationship that we're in, and we're finding that we're tired of our spouse. Anybody, and certainly we've heard this from the world, but maybe we've even thought this in our own lives. Well, I just don't love them anymore. We just don't have the same feelings. We just don't talk like we used to. And so what is the response? But get out of that relationship. Go find a new relationship that's going to kindle new feelings of love. One thing that Roan mentioned was, at least in her dedication and relationship to Jimmy, it's because of who Jimmy is. Because of what Jimmy has done. Because even when hard times come up, even when things arise in their life and in their marriage, circumstances they're facing, Jimmy has done so much for her. Jimmy has been there for her. And forgive me for using you guys as an example. Gratitude. That's her reason why. She's got a big enough why, a big enough thing that grounds her. And it is her gratitude. It is her dedication to the relationship because of what Jimmy has done. That she now lives in a way that tries to give that back and reciprocate to him and would never think about acting out in any sort of way in that sort of relationship. And so it is in a relationship with God. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. We love God. Why? Because He has forgiven us of our sins. We appreciate God. Why? Because we've been forgiven of so much, and it's the one who has been forgiven much that loves greatly. And if my core tenets, my principles that I profess, that I believe in, and that ground me and that sustain me and that guide every action of my life, if I'm not actually seeing those born in the fruits and in the life that I'm living, maybe it's because the root isn't truly there as I thought it was. Maybe it's because I don't have this mission. I don't have this purpose. I don't love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, there is no maybe about it. That's exactly what it is. And so we need to be constantly evaluating ourselves, constantly evaluating what we really want, our principles, what we value in this life, what we deem as important, so that we don't just spend our time doing all the things that life throws at us. I think the final example is Mary and Martha. There, as Jesus comes to their house, And Martha is concerned about the urgent things, the things that take precedence now, the things that have to get done, the things that life says, this is something really important, you need to do this. And maybe it's a deadline at work, maybe it's a pop-up on your screen that says, hey, you need to go look at this thing, you need to go read this article. And that's urgent, I gotta read it, because I'm gonna forget it if I don't. But is reading this article about how, you know, an all hamburger diet is really actually the healthy way to go, is that really what is gonna be in line with my core principles, who I really am, what I'm trying to accomplish? And so we need to evaluate every decision. Does this fit with who I am, who I want to be, my mission, what I have verbalized, what I have decided? And if it doesn't, I get rid of that thing, I don't do it. Because it didn't help me to be who I want to be. It's just another case where I'm bouncing aimlessly off a bumper, going down a ramp, going up a chute. Gravity pulls me down, and eventually it's game over. Well, what about you this morning? Are you living victoriously? Are you living in line with your principles, in line with what you value, what you have decided is important? I know I haven't always done that. And I'm striving to do that more and more. Will you do the same? Will you take the things that we've talked about this morning? Hopefully they've been helpful to you in some way. If you're here this morning, you have any need. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've been living life like that pinball, bouncing off everything, realize that Christ has a better way and that you can live victoriously in Christ. Will you come to Him for that? Will you allow Him to shape your life, orient your life, so that you start living with a purpose, living victoriously? Again, so whether you've done 200 things in a day or two, you know that you've lived in accordance with who you are, who you want to be. If we can help you to change your mind, to change your thinking, to give your life to Jesus, so that it's not just a life determined by circumstances and every whim and every passing pleasure, but one that's ultimately determined by greater principles of living and loving under God and for God. Will you come to Him? Will you be baptized? Will you put on Christ, having your sins forgiven and washed away? Can we help you with that this morning? If you have any need, if we can help you in any way, we ask for it now as we stand.